says this, I love the Lord. Hey, they're just saying. We don't look for perfection in any of performers. We got people, including me, that get up here and they can't hold a tune in a bucket. At least the friends can sing. We're getting treated this week. We have people that play, girls and guys that are learning. Sometimes they get the right note, sometimes they don't. Who cares? You do your best for the Lord. You play, you sing, you preach, you come, you give because you love the Lord. David, or the psalmist here, a good reason to love the Lord. Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Because you read down through this, don't stray far from how he started. All of this is because I love the Lord. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Paul's going to reference that in the New Testament. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. All the ladies say amen. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I make a lot of disclaimers. To those who are newer around here or visiting our churches, usually the last few weeks, everything that's been going on, health battles, etc., the level of fatigue. My brain gets weird on Sunday afternoons, and I am prone to say or do things that you'd be embarrassed if your third grader made a joke. And not inappropriate stuff, just weird. And I read stuff, and there's word association, and my mind chases as a squirrel chasing the acorn, and I don't even know what I was saying. What shall I render unto the Lord, verse 12, for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Again, verse 13 was the verse he wrote on the back of a chick track I got at the house. I was going to bring it. Just something simple like that has grabbed my heart and my mind yesterday. But I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day we've had. Never a bad day to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the crowd that was here. Thank you for those that remained. We pray now that you would have us and help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit had to say. That we'd be willing to hear the book and then to live it. That we might do and be because I love the Lord. We have a cup of salvation from which we can drink only because you took our cup of sin. Help us this afternoon to be reminded from the Scriptures of what our love for the Lord ought to look like. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have read recently, meaning as in like last night, because I think according to my cell phone, 8:10 when I finally got to my computer, the Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 is one category of psalms, of hymns, that were, according to history, Psalm 113 all the way through Psalm 118 were hymns that were sung by Christ and his disciples. Some saying that Psalm 116 was one of the hymns that were sung by Christ at the Last Supper. Don't know for sure, but Matthew 26 does say when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. One of the hymns would have arguably been one of the psalms from this category of Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Well, that verse that was shared yesterday, that I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, as I said, reminded me of Romans 10, reminded me of other texts, but then that phrase, I will take the cup. And the cup of the salvation of Christ that is ours to take. And we began to discuss, and I was texting with somebody last night and said, I don't get anything on paper yet, this is what I'm thinking about the cups that are in the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, the cup of the Lord Jesus and the cup that we had. And the only reason this psalmist can pen down, I will take the cup of salvation, the only reason we get to take his cup is because he took ours. we'd have to say we got the good end of that deal. That the cup we ended up with is not the cup we deserved. And the cup he took is not the cup he deserved. But the scripture said God commendeth his love toward us. Now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. More scriptures to share this afternoon than developed thought. But I thought the Lord gave us some points that I would share about the cup of the Lord. The cup he partook in versus the cup we get to partake in. And the cup there that the Lord ended up trading us for. Number one, his cup ended up being a cup of sorrow. No man ever has sorrowed like the Lord Jesus did. In Matthew 26, which will be the sister text we reference a lot. And it's up to you. You're welcome to have both marked. And we'll flip back and forth. Psalm 116, Matthew 26. In verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Luke gives a little more insight to that cup of sorrow when it says, In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's a simple thought, but the whole thought this afternoon is the psalmist saying, I love the Lord. By verse 13, because I get to take his cup simply because he took mine. And he took the cup of sorrowing. Secondly, his cup that he took was the cup of suffering. Like saying, no man ever sorrowed like he did, no man ever suffered like he did. And I know we sorrow and I know we suffer, but nothing compared to the sorrow and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times ours is due to something we have done or said. And even when it's not, Peter said it's worthy to suffer silently when you're suffering for right. Because our sufferings here can't be compared with the glory thereafter. But the cup of sorrow and the cup of suffering, no man suffered like he did. Isaiah said in chapter 52. I don't have time to get too sidetracked by the preachers. I'm big on names, but I'm not going to share any today. That I would give them your names if they, and you would know them, who are now embracing and teaching this doctrine of multiple gospels in the Bible. And I said, what do you do with Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 that clearly depicts the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering Messiah? And they literally argue. Well, just because they penned it down doesn't mean they understood what they were saying. The Jews didn't know anything about a Messiah. And Peter preached a different gospel than Paul did. And the Jews have a different gospel in the tribulation than Paul did. And if you don't maintain good works in the tribulation, you lose your salvation. You did not find that in the Bible. That's not the message, though. Isaiah said in 52, Many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Psalm 22 would be a good description of the suffering of Jesus Christ and how bloodied and beaten our Lord was and brutalized and butchered. His became a cup of sorrow and a cup of suffering. His was a cup of sin. Simple thoughts, but we said no man sorrowed like he did. No man suffered like he did. No man was sinless like he was. I have to understand the scriptures. Our God is so holy, he can't even look upon sin. Yet God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is found dying not just for sin, but becoming sin. 2 Corinthians 5, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He traded places. The psalmist said he traded cups. I take his cup because he took mine. He took the cup of suffering. He took the cup of sorrow. He took the cup of sin. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here's the wording. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. No man was sinless like he was, but he took upon him the cup of sin.
in that garden saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, the next reference to a cup or drinking in the scriptures being the cross, when he cries out, I thirst, and God pours out the cup upon him. And he drinks down the dregs of sin, the unbridled wrath of the Father. And after drinking the cup of God's wrath, it could be tipped over and there's not a drop left for you and I. Because he took the cup of sin. Number four, the cup he took upon him was the cup of solitude. If no man suffered like he did, and no man sorrowed like he did, and no man was sinless like he was, we would have to say no man was secluded like he was. And so, oh, I know what it's like to be secluded in solitude and isolation. Oh, not like Jesus was. The crowds thronged him for his miracles and his meals. But as soon as he got to the message of the scriptures, as soon as he started saying things like, deny yourself and take up a cross and follow me, he had to turn to even his friends and say, will you also go away? He was forsaken by his followers. Eventually, he was forsaken by his family and his friends. I'm not saying we are that different than the disciples were in their setting of Gethsemane, but it bothers me, and I trust it would bother you to no end, that in the Lord Jesus' greatest hour of need, in Gethsemane, he just wanted somebody to be with him. The crippling, crushing pressure of facing what he was about to face and facing it alone. In Matthew 26:38, then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He just wanted someone with him. The followers had long forsaken him. His family and some his friends, some of that mixture of both being his disciples, had promised they'd never leave him. Two verses after he says, would somebody just stay and watch with me? He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? To be fair to Peter, Mark 14:50 says, and they all forsook him. It was a cup of solitude, forsaken by his followers and his family and his friends. And all of that compares, or pales in comparison, I should say, to when he was forsaken by God. Again, I know preachers, you know them. Maybe I'm wrong, and I ask the Lord to reveal it to me if I am, but they do not believe God was forsaken of God. They do not believe that the scriptures teach that at all. It is a sad day when his followers and his family and his friend forsake him. But when he hung on a cross and God forsook him, understand the wording, he said, Eli, Eli. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was killing him. When earth shoves him up and says, we don't want him. And heaven has to turn away and say, we can't take him. We can't look on sin. It's a cup of solitude. One person said this, he in Gethsemane spoke of a cup, and in complete surrender to his Father's will, consented to drink it. That was the cup of sorrows, of bitterness, of cursing. Having emptied it, he filled it with joy, with sweetness, with blessing. When we take that cup, let us never forget the cost at which he so filled it for us. He took the cup of sorrow and of suffering and of sin and of solitude. In our text here, Psalm 116, here's the cup I see portrayed throughout these verses that we get to take in exchange. In verse 13, there is the cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It is the cup that every man stands in need of. And it is the cup every man has access to in the Lord Jesus Christ, the cup of salvation. If you look at earlier in the chapter, he begins to explain in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. In verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. He is in great distress and in great danger. And all the way to verse number 11, when he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. It drove him to despair, where he understood, death has surrounded me. Hell has laid a chokehold on me. There is no hope to be had. There is no escape from this death, physically or eternally, that has laid hold on me.
And then in verse 4 it says, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. In the midst of the despair and the danger and the distress and the death," the psalmist said, "then I cried out to God for deliverance. Now there's no hope in me. I need a Savior from this."
And in verse number 4, there we see it was a cry that was delivered straight to the source. "I called upon the name of the Lord." It was a cry that was deeply sensed. "I beseech thee." It was deeply felt. He said, "I beseech thee, I beg you, I implore you." And it was a cry directly stated, "Deliver my soul." And when the psalmist pens this down about this cup of salvation, that death and hell laid hold of me. And in verse 4, "I cried out for a deliverer." In verse 5, grace and mercy show up. And grace and mercy show off. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Titus 2 says, "For the grace of our God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Lamentations 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." As I said, salvation's cup is what every man stands in need of. It is the cup that every man stands to possess in Christ. Jesus spoke of the cup in Luke 22 when He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Thank God for this cup."
I think in Malloy, we were at the same funeral a number of years ago of a plural Christian. I can't remember who passed. And so I'm going to read a phrase here, a saying. When whoever was doing the message got up to preach the gospel message to the crowd, this phrase is all he used. I like the phrase, but that's all he said to the crowd was, "Life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure." Absolutely accurate. And then he just prayed and dismissed, and everybody went home and went to hell. But that is to believers who know the Scriptures in a nutshell. Life is short, death is sure, sin's the cause, Christ the cure. And anyone who will may look and live. In verse number 6, he said, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me." This cup of salvation available for anyone who is willing to be convicted and contrite, to be made low at the exposure to truth about their condition. Any who are willing to repent and believe can say, like verse 13, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Romans 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "I'll take the cup." He didn't say, "I'll earn the cup, I'll pay for the cup." It had already been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. Revelations 21, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The cup of salvation. I'll show you something I was looking at last night. I just found it interesting. When we drink of this cup of salvation, and we have no reason to fear eternal death. Hence, we have no reason to fear physical death. In verse 3 and verse 4, he is begging to be delivered from death. "The sorrows of death compassed me." Verse 4, the end, "Deliver my soul." The next few verses, verse number 5 to verse number 8, he is grateful that he was delivered from death. Eternal death. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Verse 6, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." He said, what are you saying? He starts out begging to be saved from death. He moves over to being grateful that he was delivered from death. And then in verse 14, he no longer fears death. Verse number 15, rather. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I thought you didn't want to die. He said, I did it. And I'm glad the Lord delivered me. Now I have no reason to fear it at all. "He who has only been born once will die twice. And he who has been born twice will only die once. And if you'll only die once, there's nothing to fear about death." Charles Spurgeon said, "Though death is a curse and an enemy, it is still precious.
because it removes the remaining barriers between God and His saints. It is the doorway to an eternity of perfect fellowship. Death to the saint is not a penalty. It is not destruction. It is not even loss. 2 Corinthians 1 said, "We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote it to the church at Thessalonica, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which had no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in their clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We get to have the cup of salvation. It takes us from begging to be saved from death to grateful that we're saved from death to having no reason to fear death at all. It's a cup of salvation. It's a cup of supply. If you look at verse number 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" We all get to murmuring and complaining at times, I reckon, of what it cost us to be a Christian and what we go without, and God forgot us again. Let's look at the authority of the Scriptures. God did not save you and abandon you. He granted you the cup of salvation, and He granted you the cup of supply. Philippians 4 still says, "But my God shall."
That's right.
There's no maybe about it. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I got thinking about that word last night, and maybe because it's late at night and my brain doesn't do well ever, but especially late at night. He said, "Are you an early bird then?" No, I'm just not a people person ever. But "my God shall supply all your need." No wonder the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If He shall supply my need, and He shall, then I shall not want. What I need, He'll always provide. What I need to be like Christ, He will supply. Psalm 84, "For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly."
That's right.
How dare we falsely charge God with not taking care of His kids? Paul said it in Romans, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" God probably doesn't get cranky like I do, and that's a good thing. Because if I was God, I'd be sitting there saying, "I gave them the most valuable, priceless possession. I gave them the sweet Lamb of glory. I gave them my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to live like I wouldn't give them something else? If I gave them everything I had to give, why wouldn't I clothe them and feed them?" Luke chapter 12, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." Most lives are lived worried about, what am I going to get where? What am I going to eat? How am I going to make it? Just saying, the Lord Jesus had some pointed things to say when He said multiple times the phrase, "Take no thought." He said, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" Going to be tall just because you want to be taller? No, because those things don't matter. "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" I mean, you got to hate it when the Lord Jesus just speaks common sense. He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto them that Solomon in all his glory, say unto you, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And for any, I don't know, I'm sure you know the scripture, say, well, that doesn't sound quite like KJV. You're thinking that we typically, many people go to Matthew 6. This is Luke 12, the same speech by Jesus, just different wording. It's King James. Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We get the cup of salvation, we get the cup of supply, because he took the cup of suffering, and the cup of sorrow, and the cup of solitude, and the cup of sin. For back in Psalm 116, not only do we have the cup of salvation and the cup of supply, we ought to take his cup of sanctification. Most of us saying, thanks for the cup of salvation, Lord. Thanks for promising that cup of supply. He said, oh no, the works that I began, I'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse number 9, after he gets rescued from death, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's going to have a whole new way of walking. Verse number 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Is like I feel like I have this obligation to God to live according to what benefits him, because he certainly gave me his benefits. Verse number 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Sounds like all of a sudden the psalmist said there's a new way to walk. There's a new way to talk. I took the cup of salvation. I took the cup of supply. I'll embrace the cup of sanctification. I ain't going to walk like I used to. I used to be a dead man walking. I used to be compassed by death. I used to have the chokehold of hell upon my life. I cried out to God in my distress. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Then mercy and grace stepped in. So I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In verse 1, he made it pretty clear. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice. Solomon said, I love him. Hence I'll live for him. Psalmist said it a different way in Psalm chapter 40 when he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit. Have we forgotten how horrible of a pit that was? Many of us, through our own good efforts or good intentions, trying to claw our way up the side of that pit, only to slide further in than we ever were. But the psalmist said, I cried to God. He heard me. He delivered me out of a horrible pit and the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. Sounds like a new way to walk and a new way to talk. So people can see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The cup of sanctification. The psalmist was given a new lease on life. A new look about the things of life. And he wasn't going to be the same anymore. A warning there, not just to take the cup of salvation and supply and run off without taking the cup of sanctification. Verse 12 makes it pretty clear. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Somebody said gratitude drove the psalmist to consider what return he should make to the God who had so generously shared his benefits. He explains it there in verse number 16 at the end. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I mean, we got after it this morning with the Lord's help. Let's stop tripping everybody and judging them when they walk off from the things of God. All right, let's balance that with all of these new independent Baptists that are on the scene and all those that are exiting by the masses and running to all love and no truth because they were sick of all truth with no love, and saying, well, it's liberty in Christ. And all these guys that are finding all these new teachings and all these new doctrines, 100% of it has been more liberty, not more restriction. Like in all of your learning, nothing was more restricting than what you were previously taught. The psalmist said, thou hast loosed my bonds. Application, there's liberty in Christ. That does not mean you have a license to live lasciviously or loose.
That's right.
But that I have liberty to live for Jesus Christ as I never would or could before. I used to be encompassed. I used to be strangled by death and hell. He loosed my bonds. He set me free. I have liberty to live for him. And the psalmist said, because he delivered me, because he made me alive, because he loosed my bonds, I'm not going back to walking and living like a dead man anymore. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It's the cup of salvation, the cup of supply, the cup of sanctification, and lastly, it's the cup of sorrowing or shame. They said, man, that doesn't sound as fun as the other ones. It didn't in Jesus' day either. When he said things like, you deny me, I'll deny you. Deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. Be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. He who is ashamed of me is not worthy of me. I understand he took his cup, of our cup upon him of shame and suffering and sorrow and sin. We get the cup of salvation, the cup of supply, the cup of sanctification. But there is a cup of shame, a cup of reproach for the believer as well. Moses said it. I've weighed it all out. And I've considered the riches of the reproach of Christ to be far greater than the treasures of Egypt. In verse 14, he says this, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Again and again in the Psalms, he talks about this life he is now going to live in the presence of others. That I will have no shame of identifying with he who took my cup. I am not submitting that there will not be times. Is there a double negative in there somewhere? I don't know. I'm not an English major, a few smart people. There will be times where the cup the Lord Jesus Christ has for us is less than desirable. And we may be tempted to withdraw from that cup, to hide our faith, to assimilate and blend in. Paul knew what he was before Christ and who he was after Christ. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so, what a horrible person that would want to slide back or to shirk the cup of shame. There's nothing wrong in that temptation at all if you don't give into it. Jesus Christ didn't necessarily want his cup either. There was less than desirable elements of that cup in the garden. When he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't stop there. Even though he said this isn't desirable, this certainly won't be enjoyable, this won't be easy, nevertheless, thy will be done. They sing it oftentimes at meetings. The Lord Jesus, knowing full well, as we should, he couldn't save himself while also saving me. It wasn't all fun and easy and pleasure. That cup was a cup of shame. And the Lord Jesus said, if it's possible. But if it's not, I'll drink it. Can I read these verses from Matthew 26 and then read you the words of a hymn and we'll maybe sing it and be done? This cup of shame that we ought to take upon us. Picture this, if you will. Matthew 26, 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. A few verses later, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Two verses later, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. How can we ever read that text of Matthew 26 without trying to picture it? that here's the Son of God. Here's their teacher, their healer, their friend. He's not teaching anymore. He's not seated anymore. He's not feeding or doing miracles. He has walked a little further into the garden and has crumpled and fallen on his face and is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, groaning out, "If there be any other way. But if there's not, I'm willing." How can we witness such a scene? Embrace the cup of salvation, embrace the cup of supply, and refuse to be identified with his cup of suffering and shame. Psalmist said there's no way around it. I love the Lord. And because I love the Lord, he said, I love him because of that cup of salvation. I love him because of that cup of supply. Because I love him, I'll take the cup of sanctification. Because I love him, I will embrace the cup of shame. That there'll be times that I'll say, I wish there was another way. Not always easy. Pressure's growing. But then I go back to the scriptures and I see the sweet, spotless Lamb of God in a crumpled heap in a garden saying, is there any other way? And if not, I'll take their cup. To turn around and say, but I won't take yours. Perhaps there's a reason the songwriter said, on a hill far away,
Amen. Amen.
Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And like the psalmist, he said, I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me.
Yes.
To that old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me. And I'm for looking and living for the second coming. We've closed out with that this morning. But let's not gloss over the journey in between the here and the hereafter. Let's not just sing but live. I will ever be true to his cross and his cup. I'll bear the shame of Jesus Christ. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. We're done. But he said, I'll take your cup of sin and of suffering and of sorrow and of solitude. You get my cup of salvation, my cup of supply, but my cup of sanctification and my cup of shame. And he said, oh, I'm a Christian. You might be a convert. But he said, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him forsake all. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Would we close with a hymn this afternoon? I think we'd probably sing it by the piano. Page 112. I don't think the old hymns are that old in practicality. Not against all the new songs out there. Just most of them. And not the one we heard this morning. I don't have any comments and testimonies. I heard during the lunch hour about that song Sister Sarah Thren wrote and sang this morning. What a blessing that was. So I had to balance that. You're against all the new music? That's an exception. But some of these old hymns we ought to go back to and listen to and love and learn and live. Page 112, we can stand together. We'll sing if you're willing and able and think about what we have heard. We'll sing and then be dismissed in a word of prayer. If I start you out on the wrong note, you'll find the right one somewhere in there. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world.
till my trophy.